Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your host is Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor and founder of the Chalcedon Teacher Training Institute.
If I asked you to define the word economics, would you know how to do so? Does economics have something to do with national policy? Is it just about managing money, or is it about running a household or business? There's even a commercial currently airing from an insurance company where a child asks the question, "What is the economy?" After some nervous giggles, one person says, "Well, what isn't the economy?" The kid leaves frustrated and says, "I'll just look it up." The sad truth is that even among professing believers, rarely will you get a definition of the word economics with even remote references to the Bible. Moreover, when certain issues arise during local, state, or national elections, many don't have any idea of a biblical approach to their vote. R.J. Rushdoony devoted his life's work to communicating the idea that every area of life and thought must be subject to God's law word. Those who are students of Rushdoony have taken this charge and developed a biblical framework throughout many disciplines. One such person is my guest today, Andy Kuzel, a husband and a homeschooling father of 10 children. He has developed a course entitled Biblical Money, where he takes a detailed look at what God's Word has to say about things like money, inflation, and banking. Andy, thanks for joining me today.
Oh, great to be with you, Andrea. Thank you for having me.
For starters, give some background as to why you wrote this course, the need you saw that wasn't being met, and why you were qualified to undertake such an effort.
Yeah, well, I've been, as you said, I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. Coming up, this will be my 40th anniversary of when Christ saved me back as a younger man. And I've been professionally in the world of commercial banking for 25, 30 years. It's interesting is when I got into banking, Andrea, you talk about economics. I learned early on that, just for example, that banking was pretty simple. Banks collect deposits and then they lend that money out to other people. And I'm like, okay, well, that's a good basic place to start. But as I was in the industry longer, I began learning things that kind of had me scratching my head. Like, this isn't really how it works. And I thought, is this dishonest, or am I just not understanding it? And so over time, I became more and more convicted that something's not right here with the money system and the banking system, that I'm seeing it from the inside as a commercial banker. So that's kind of what led me over time to start getting more interested in this topic. I was doing it professionally, not thinking of myself as an economist at all. And then, interestingly, about 8 years ago, my wife Kirsten died of a brain cancer, and the Lord took her home. And then a couple of years after that, I remarried. My wife, who's also named Andrea, had a great library that she brought with her, among other fine qualities. Andrea, when she moved in with us after we got married, brought a great library that had a lot of books by R.J. Rushdoony and Gary North and this type of thing. So that got me reading even more and really, I guess, convincing me that, hey, there's something to these questions I have. This needs to be studied further.
And okay, let me just ask you this, because I think This is probably not an uncommon situation. For someone comes to the Lord, they have to make a living. So they go into business, they go into sales, they might go into law or medicine. And it's easy to adopt the world's premises on what's good and what's not. What would you say was the process whereby, as you were reading scripture, doing your job, like, where did the recognition that, wait a minute, these things don't gel with each other?
Yeah, right. Part of it was just things I was learning as a banker. But part of it, Andrea, was just, you know, I'm a husband, a father. I'm running my own little economy and my family, trying to make a living and pay the bills. And as things are getting more and more difficult, and inflation, the same things that everybody faces, you don't have to be a professional economist to say something's wrong here. It's just getting harder and harder to do the things to take care of a family, to pay the bills, to put away money for an inheritance, as the Bible talks about. So it just started becoming more and more obvious to me that something's not right. If I'm working hard, I'm honest, I'm diligent, I'm doing the things God calls me to do in His Word, and yet instead of producing prosperity and blessing and success, it's just becoming very, very difficult. So that in itself told me, again, maybe something is not right here. And then again, as I'm watching how the world of banking, what I would call macroeconomics, not so much how are me and my family doing, paying the
Right.
bills, but what's going on overall in our country with the economy and inflation and the banking system. And, I'm reading in the scriptures about, God hates it when people cheat, and not just in a general way. Everyone should be nice to each other and not cheat. There's a lot in the Bible, as you just said, about unjust weights and balances and counterfeiting and this type of thing. God calls those things an abomination. He hates them. And so, again, as I started to experience them personally and experience them professionally, I said, I think God's laws are being broken here. And so that's what kind of got me on the path to studying it more.
All right. So what's not atypical about a homeschooling parent, whether it's the dad or the mom, is that they come to a recognition of something, and maybe their primary motivation is, I got a bunch of kids here and I want to make sure they learn this correctly. And so I'm sure you went looking around and saying, okay, what can I buy? What can I do? And so that my children learn. Did you discover there wasn't something along these lines and that's why you did it?
Well, there's a lot of good things in print. One of the first things I read was Gary North's little book, Honest Money, years ago. That's a great primer on this topic. Not even a primer. I mean, there's a lot in there. I read some stuff by Rush Dooney. I read Tithing and Dominion that filled in some holes for me. And so there's a lot of good stuff in print. I could name a whole list of books, but one of the reasons I wanted to build my course was, A, I wanted it to be video. I'm designing this for teens primarily, but I think it's a great study program for small groups of churches or even families. And video is very engaging. And so my goal was to take the best of everything that was in these books, because honestly, some people, you can give them a stack of eight big fat books and they will read them, but sometimes people just aren't going to do that. And so I wanted to kind of glean the best I could from all. I don't know that I even added a lot to what's already written. I just put it in a format that I think is a little more interesting and palatable to people.
Right. And you have to recognize the times in which you live. You go back 200 years, there wasn't the option of the internet, videos, discs, television, documentaries. And so writing was the medium. Now, I still think that if you're going to be a serious student, you have to be able to read. But one of the things that's pretty customary that happens in our culture is that people aren't good readers because they haven't had to be good readers. So I think something like what you're doing is a great introduction to the subject because it's not like your first lesson is 3 hours long. Your lessons are 30 minutes each max, right?
Correct. Yeah.
That what you do is whet people's appetites because then they're going to want to know, who did this guy read that made it so that he could come up with this? And then it becomes a chain reaction.
No, that's exactly right. And in the student workbook, I've got a page at the end with recommended resources, all of which are books. So as you said, if this interests you, and it's piquing your attention, go dig into this some more. And so I've got 8 or 10 books that I recommend, some of which are a little easier, some of which are a little more challenging, and some resources, just little pamphlets on tithing. I've got Andrew Jackson's veto of the bank bill, and I've got sections of the Constitution and things like that that people can dig into a little bit as well as they want to do. I agree with you. I have, nine unmarried children still at home, and my preference is always reading. I like hard copy books,
Me too.
but yeah, just to open those up and dive in, underline them, highlight them, take notes. But so I hope that my video course can be a nice, and I tell things in story form, which sometimes economics books are not that good at doing. And when I say story form, I mean, do people know the history of when they wrote our Constitution, what Roger Sherman contributed to that in terms of making gold and silver coin the money of account for our country. Do they know the incredibly interesting story of Alexander Hamilton and Thomas Jefferson battling over, you know, whether we should have a central bank? Do they know about how FDR stole money from the American people in 1933, calling in all the gold? So there's lots of stories like this that bring to life economic principles, biblical principles, but that I think I'm trying to make them a little more interesting than what you read in some economics books.
Right. So with any endeavor, you know, you have an idea. Oh, this is a great idea. People around you going, yeah, go for it. Did you pilot this with people? Have people gone through the course currently? And then as you got feedback, you said, okay, maybe I need to explain this better. Maybe this doesn't really fit in here. What was your process?
Yeah, I did. I have, and part of the course, Andrea, I interviewed six Christian, distinctly Christian authors who had written things pertinent to this topic. And so those video interviews, by the way, are part of the course. They're 30 to 60 minutes each. So there's a few hours of that. And then excerpts from that are in the course. And the full interviews are also included as kind of as bonus content in the course. So I took that content. And then early on, I was bouncing it off of people, sending it to a few friends. Hey, does this seem interesting to you? Is this something you would consider including, like in a homeschool curriculum for your older kids? I actually bounced it off some unbelieving friends as well, just to say, how does this appeal to you? And I got some really good feedback from them too. So you never know till it's done. Do you really have a final product to show people? But I did try to bounce it off people so they could tell me what worked, what didn't work, what they thought would be of interest along the way.
I'm glad to hear that, because a good idea can be a great idea, but unless you test it, it's hard to see if it's producing the effect that you wanted. You said you even shared it with some unbelieving friends. So my first assumption was this will be great for Christian homeschool families because they have an underpinning of the Bible. Well, if these non-Christians didn't have an underpinning of the Bible, I'm interested to know what some of their feedback was to you.
It's interesting. One of those unbelieving friends who I'm in a different group with actually ended up was one of the first people to buy the course when it just became available recently. So I'm curious to get to get his feedback on it as well. But I think this is one of those topics that believer or unbeliever, obviously I'm approaching it from a biblical standpoint. I've got over 100 scripture references throughout the course and that are included in the workbook. But Andrea, as you said at the beginning, this is a topic that every single person in America, in the world, has to wrestle with. We all have bills to pay. You know, God made us. This is one of the things I talk about early in the course is God made us to live in community. And when you live in community with other families, you need to do transactions. You need to buy things and trade and barter or pay for things. And so this is something every single person has to figure out to some degree. And my course isn't so much about budgeting and how to use credit cards. And I touch on that stuff, and that's important too. But mine is just more, how do we biblically think about things like money? What is money? What's good money? What's bad money or honest money versus dishonest money? What is inflation? You know, we all go to the store and complain because things cost more, but why? It's funny, you watch all the politicians debating, you know, they're all pointing the finger at the other guy who caused inflation, but it's not that complicated. You know, we can talk more about that if you want, but inflation, what causes that is pretty simple. You go to the Bible and God says, you shall not steal. And you can't have unjust weights and measures. You can't be counterfeit. He doesn't use the word counterfeiting, but you can't be printing fake money and telling people that it's real money. And so I get into all that stuff in the course. And so for believer or unbeliever, there's things that are applicable to each and every person in their life.
Now, would you say that when you formulated the course, you grounded it on the presupposition that anything that is going to be effective and beneficial and honor God has to be in line with scripture?
Sure. A couple of times throughout the course, I talk about in Deuteronomy 28, God goes through this long list of blessings and curses. You know, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. These blessings are going to chase you down. And a lot of them are economic blessings. They are tangible things. You're going to be fruitful and productive, your crops, your flocks, you know, all this stuff. And then, and if you don't, if you disobey God's laws, then his curses are going to come upon us. You're going to be the tail and not the head. You're going to be the borrower, not the lender. So some of economics is common sense or learned by experience, but that's not the approach I took. I took the approach of what does God's word say, not just saying things I think are true and then attaching Bible verses to it, but going to the scriptures first and saying, what does God say? And of course, we want his blessings, so we want to be obedient. And if we want his blessings, but we're not willing to be obedient, we're wanting something that isn't going to happen.
Exactly. And I think there's a benefit to homeschooling your children in as much as where your own education was deficient. Now, as you're teaching children, you're like, oh, I didn't know that. That, oh, wow. So I bet you that I don't think your course, I looked at some of the material you sent me ahead of time. It's not a condescending thing like, boys and girls, let me tell you how things are. So in actual fact, the parents will gain a lot from this. And even individuals who may not be involved in teaching or looking for curriculum, because one of the things you say is, can your children refute the world's lies about money? Well, my question is, can parents and adults refute the world's lies about money? And so long as we can't, then we get more of the same. And as you pointed out, and I'll let you talk more about inflation, everybody thinks inflation is about prices going up. No, inflation is about the value of your money going down. Therefore, everybody's trying to survive in this weird situation, but you nailed it. You couldn't have inflation if you were using honest money.
Yeah, my hope is that parents will sit down and watch these videos with their children. Maybe they'll like them so much they'll watch them ahead of their children, you know, but you're right. The parents are the ones that these decisions are going to impact the most immediately. And so the course is really for families, not just so much for the young people. And I talk about one of the men I interview in the course is an economics professor at a Christian university, a guy named Sean Rittenour, who's also an elder in his church and a really good man. And he walks the viewers, the learners through that about price inflation and monetary inflation. You know, price inflation just means things cost more, but what's at the root of that? And the root of it is that we're printing too much money for the amount of goods and services we have in the economy. That's it. Right. It's not that complicated. You know, so we look at the effect instead of looking at the cause, what's causing prices to go up. And, you know, the news is telling us it's 2.5%. And I don't think any thinking person really believes that. We all know prices are going up much faster, much more dramatically than that. But why? And so now some people have said to me, well, I don't really care why. I just want the prices to come down. Well, that's not going to happen until we understand why it's happening. And we understand that it's ungodly and unbiblical. And, you know, this points back to the Federal Reserve is who is this Federal Reserve? Who gave them the authority to do this? Is what they're doing biblical? And if it's not, then Christians need to A, educate themselves, and B, one of the things I stress in the course is do something about it. And I don't mean, you know, go have a riot. I just mean peacefully, responsibly. Every one of us can do something, Andrea. We can, if you're a grandparent, you can tell your kids and your grandkids. If you're a blogger, you can blog something. Go tell your friends. Go tell five people. I just learned something really interesting I never knew before.
Right.
We can all do that. And ultimately, of course, God is sovereign. God will have his way. God, I think, is chastising us as a nation for our disobedience. So I don't mean to think that all the weight of bringing about the right fixes is on our shoulders. It's not. But God does call us to be obedient and to be faithful. And so I try to outline the course. What does that mean? What does that look like in this area to be obedient and to be faithful? And I give a lot of specific suggestions. And the people I interviewed, I asked each of them, tell us, the people watching this, what should they do? Give us five helpful steps, you know, of what to do to get this turned around, because it's moving in a bad direction. And until people become educated and know what to do and are convicted and encouraged by the Lord, I think, to go do it, then it's not going to get fixed.
I don't think it's any accident that what we've been experiencing in terms of oppression the last number of years hasn't had God's fingerprints all over it in terms of that Deuteronomy contrast between blessings and curses. And a lot of people have emerged who are saying things like, this is what the Bible says. And for anybody who says what you said, you hear people say, I don't care, just fix it. Well, how do you even know if that one demon leaving isn't going to be replaced by seven more? So you have to know. And we've had a comfortable lifestyle in this country, even though the tentacles of tyranny have been getting stronger. But we have a responsibility to future generations. It's not just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. For those who are in Christ, they know that there's a day of reckoning for all people. Right. So I'm glad you said that the solution isn't, you know, riots, protests, whatever. But we need to change the hearts and minds of people so that they understand, well, I'm really glad you bought this house and that it went up in price, not because it's more valuable, but because of inflation. And now you're, as Rush Dooney puts it, everybody has this larceny in the heart. Oh, I'm going to benefit from inflation. Well, if you're benefiting from inflation, do you really think it's that bad?
And that's one of the key things I bring out in the course, because, you know, we're all sinners, Andrea, and we like to point the finger at someone else, right? Bad things are happening economically in our country. So it's the Republicans or the Democrats or the Federal Reserve. There are people that have culpability, but ultimately, you're exactly right. And Rush Dooney talks about that in that book. We are a big part of the problem because secretly we want inflation. And you go, I don't want inflation. Yes, you do. You want your house to double in value in 5 years. You know, I live out in the country. There's little homes down the road from me, little 1,300 square foot ranch homes that, you know, a few years ago would have been like $150,000 house. They're selling for $390,000. Now, there might be some market things going on. The inventory is low and all that stuff, but that is not, the house is not worth that much more, you know, in the last 5 or 10 years. But people like that. They like it when their stock portfolio doubles, you know, or goes up 30% or whatever. So part of that is the larceny in our heart. And that's what makes it hard for us to step back and say, the change is going to have to start with me in my heart and in my actions. It's just like we make fun of the federal government because they can't manage their budget and they spend more than they bring in. Well, how many of us do that in our own personal family budget?
Exactly, right.
And they should cut this, they should cut that. Well, what have you cut in the last year in your family budget? Oh, well, that's a whole horse of a different color. So yeah, I do want to point out where the Fed has gone wrong and why it's unbiblical and what causes inflation and what's wrong with the banking system and fractional reserve banking and this kind of thing. But ultimately, a lot of us, we are partially to blame as well.
Right. Unless we're willing to examine ourselves. How many people will speak out against these entitlement programs, but you as a candidate say anything about Social Security and Medicare, and now you have the torches flying that, oh, no, no. So we have to be willing to say doing it God's way, even if in the short term or in the middle term, it's going to not give us the benefits that other people are getting. I'll give you an example. I was recently in a Bible study with a bunch of people, and they were shocked that a 30-year mortgage would not be in line with scripture. They were like, what? Are you telling me God doesn't want me to own my house? I said, I didn't say that. I'm just saying the Bible says you shouldn't be in debt over 6 years. And the look on these people's faces, Andy, was just like, okay, you are so out in orbit. I don't even know what to do with you. And yet, think about all those people in Southern California whose houses burned down. They still owe on their mortgage. They don't have a house anymore, but they still owe on their mortgage. They're still going to be taxed on their land, which is another thing that the Bible says. There shouldn't be property taxes. So if people don't know where to start in reform that will have God's blessing, then they're just going to end up in another ditch in the future sometime.
No, I think that's true. And I bring that out in the biblical money course as well. I talk about property taxes, that this is not only unconstitutional, but it's unbiblical. Talk about tithing. As a younger man, when I was first introduced to this in the scripture, I thought, well, how am I going to do this? I'm paying all these taxes to the state, local, and federal government, and now God has a tax also. And then you get into, there's not just one. The Bible really describes three different tithes.
Right.
And I've had people say, well, and I've wondered myself, how in the world am I going to pay all this? How can I pay the taxes that are due so I don't go to prison and all of God's taxes? And Rush Dooney answers it very well in one of his books. He says, we have no choice. The other choice is disobey God, and that's not going to go well. And so we have to completely restructure the way that we think about our finances. And this is not something that typically can be done overnight. It's going to take some time to reformulate people's way of thinking, to have them reformulate their budget, to implement these tithes. And it might take 200, 300, 400 years. This is not something that's going to happen in the next administration, so to speak, but it's just what we have to do. We have no choice. We must obey God, and we should want to obey God again because we want his blessings. I'm not ashamed to say I want God's blessings poured out on me and my family and on our nation, but we're wishing for something that isn't going to be if we're not willing to, again, to make those changes that his word prescribes.
And people need to remember that God's law isn't meant to oppress us. We're supposed to delight in it because it's a blessing. In my own life, my husband and I looked at our finances and we were just so happy that we could be part of the American dream, that we could buy things on credit cards. And then we got this book called Law and Liberty by R.J. Rush Dooney and basically talked about debt as enslavement. So here we were happy. And oh, aren't we just part of the American dream? And then realized that we had $25,000 in unsecured debt. That wasn't a positive, that was a negative. And so we endeavored to get out of debt. And by God's grace, we did. Sometimes with a gift that we were not expecting from a relative who passed, sometimes a series of situations that ended up netting us some money and not going further into debt. It's the same thing with homeschooling. Anybody who homeschools is paying double. They're not getting the, and I'll put this in air quotes, benefits of public schools, but they still have to pay for it. So too many people say, when everything is better, I'll start doing it God's way. Without realizing it, until you start doing it God's way, it will never get better.
Right. And culturally, it's just so countercultural. Because as you said, everyone else, including all of our friends at church, everyone is doing these things, the 30-year mortgage, the paying property taxes, going into debt, using credit card, all this stuff. And I do get into some of that in the course as well, but it's very difficult as human beings to, for one thing, we may never have been taught that what we're doing is unbiblical. And then once we're taught it, it's very difficult to actually take the steps to do something different. But again, I think, and I know you, I think you share my view on this, part of the first step in making progress is education. We do have to grow in wisdom and knowledge and increase in learning. And that applies not only to, what we call spiritual matters, but to economic matters. And as you mentioned, that Kuyperian notion earlier that every square inch of earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not just things that are related to church and spiritual matters, but it's, I mean, everything is spiritual, right? It's
Right.
economics, it's the arts, it's business, it's education. All these things have to be put under the dominion of Christ and have to be subject to his word. And so, again, that's the focus of the course. And so I want it to be distinctly Christian, not just conservative, not just Austrian economics, but what does the Bible say about these things?
And the biblical way is not top down. It's not like, let's get the right guy and then he'll make everybody do what we want them to do. It's just the opposite. You start at the ground level and you build consensus. So Rush Dooney would always say, it's regeneration, it's not revolution. Neither one of us would have come to the conclusions we have come to apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that non-Christians can't have good ideas. Of course they can. But in order to do the heavy lifting, in order to do what's right, sometimes if it's even painful to yourself. But in the long run, I just had this idea that Jesus paid our debts. We had debts we could not pay, and Jesus took that on and paid our debts. Well, shouldn't that give us a sense that it's not good to be in debt, because then you're enslaved to something? And so I think the primary reason that we should be educating children and their parents should be educating themselves is that they're going to inherit. I teach a class, and we're currently going through the Constitution with young people. And I tell them, I said, look, you can pretend that this is all boring, but you are inheriting the world that currently exists. And God expects you to do something about it. So I've got good news for you. You now know the truth. I got some bad news for you. If you don't act on it, it's going to go against you. It's not going to be, well, at least I knew it. And so I'm glad to see that you've tackled an area that will have tentacles that goes into all sorts of things. Like, a person wants to be a doctor. Well, does he go into enormous amounts of debt to do it? Or is there another godly way to do it? And it looked like, when I was looking at the course outline, you identify the problem, but you just don't leave it there. I think it's lesson number 9, how Christians should respond. It's great to point out stuff that's bad, but quite frankly, if all you get is it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's not very hopeful to what do I do in the next 10 minutes? What do I do tomorrow?
Correct. And that was a big goal of mine. In fact, the last two lessons, 9 and 10, are how do Christians respond and what would a biblical economy actually look like? Because, Andrea, when people read these books, or earlier in my life, I would read books about all these bad things that are happening economically. And I got very angry, and I got very afraid. And of course, the Bible tells us over and over, fear not, you know, right. Don't be afraid, don't be anxious. But it's like these bad guys are taking over the world. And, you know, that's unbiblical. And so it wasn't until my friend Peter Allison, who's one of the authors that I interviewed in the course, helped me understand the second Psalm, you know, which starts out talking about the nations raging against God and conspiring against God, that they're going to break loose all these bonds that, you know, God has them under. And God's sitting in the heavens, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, but God sits in the heavens and laughs and vexes them in his sore displeasure, as his word says. So, and ultimately, again, God is sovereign. Christ is in control of all these things, and he's going to win. So that's good news. But I really want people to know that there, and I give a lot of scripture in those last couple lessons to say, yes, there are evil people out there. Sometimes they're just ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. Some of them are evil. They know what they're doing, and they're doing it on purpose, and they hate God, and they hate his law. And so we need to be aware of that, but not to the point of these bad guys, you know, name whatever organization, the Federal Reserve. And by the way, not everyone that works at the Federal Reserve is a bad guy. I have friends that work at the Federal Reserve, and they have no idea of these things, you know. But at the top, the organization itself is unbiblical. And so we need to know that, but we don't need to be afraid of them. God's not afraid of any of these organizations or any of these people. And I think in the end, his people will win. But that, again, that might take some time, might take a few hundred years.
Right. And, but don't expect that you can't see intermittent victories along the way. Rush Dooney has a very interesting phrase for people who don't embrace the reality of Psalm 2. And their prayers are like, oh, it's just so terrible. He says they're practical Satanists. They may say they worship the living God, but they have no hope for the future because their view of the world, their view of how the world is progressing is so pessimistic that it gives rise to, just get me out of here. I can't take this anymore. And what your course and others like it in other disciplines is, no. We're not trying to retreat. We're trying to advance, but advance with God's weapons, not with the world's weapons.
Right. It reminds me of Governor William Bradford back 400 years ago when they landed here on the shores. When you read Plymouth Plantation, he's got a quote in there about the main reason they came was to advance for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be as but stepping stones for future generations. And I tell the students in the course, that's us. Bradford was thinking of us, not knowing that 400 years from now, you know, there will be people still wrestling with these things. But praise God that he and other men like him then and even now take a long-term view and say, we're not going to fix this overnight, but we are going to take steps. Because like you said, so many people just say, hey, the ship is sinking. Why polish the brass on a sinking ship? And I think the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible does not teach that the ship is sinking. It teaches that the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to grow and be victorious with some ups and downs along the way.
Right.
You know, it's not a straight line trajectory, but that's what makes it exciting is God has put us, he's put me in this place and time, and by his grace, shown me some truth in some areas. And I think I need to go out and teach this to other people and remind them of what God's word says and give them some practical suggestions of what they can do. And then, you know, again, I have a lot of children, so they're learning these things and watching the course. You know, I can multiply myself. If I've got 10 children, which I do, I can multiply myself tenfold at least just by teaching it to them.
Very good. So we'll do it again at the end, but tell people where they should go to find out more about the course, how they can purchase it. Go for it.
Yeah. So the website is just biblical-money.com. So biblical-money.com. And that's the place to go. There's all kinds of outlines and fun things on the website, a little quiz you can take. There's excerpts from all those interviews. There's course outline. So there's a fun thing you can sign up for called 11 Things You Didn't Know About Money or something like that, that you can download for free. And of course, if you want to purchase the course, the whole course is $79, which I think is kind of ridiculously inexpensive.
What I was going to say when I looked at it and I went, I don't know for what the content is and what people can gain. I was surprised it wasn't a couple hundred dollars at least.
Well, thank you. I looked at it from the standpoint of a homeschooling dad, not as an entrepreneur. And I know most homeschooling families have a lot of children and money's, you know, tight sometimes. And this is kind of, in some people's minds, maybe not a required thing like Bible and math and science. I think it is just as important, but they might view it as, is this something we really need or not? So I wanted to make it affordable, and I hope that it is. But they can get all the information there. They can buy the course at that website. I've got a new YouTube channel I just put up that is youtube.com/@biblical-money. So there's some, I'm just starting to add some video interviews and things on that channel as well. But most of the information about the course itself is on biblical-money.com.
And let me add that when I see something good, I usually like to tell people about it. And I pick it up quickly because you never know if something's going to happen and the course doesn't stay available or whatever it is. But you don't have to be a homeschooling parent to benefit from this. As you said, you can learn it yourself. You can have people at your church, whether it's, you know, a 10-week course, and we're going to learn a little bit about biblical economics, but as grandparents, to be able to gift things like this and then not just give it and say, okay, I've done my job, but then to tell your grandkids, and I want to talk, I'm doing the course too, and I want to discuss every section with you and things like that. So it's not like, well, too bad, I'm not homeschooling anymore. This isn't something that is going to be for me. I would find it hard maybe the only reason you shouldn't go ahead and get the course is if you don't have a way to watch a video. But nowadays, everybody has a way to watch a video pretty much. So that would be my recommendation. And I know from personal experience how little the average sincere believer knows about the history of his or her own country. Ask a question, do you think this is biblical or not? I said earlier, for example, when it comes to voting, how did you vote on the last prison measure? I think we should build more prisons. Really? Are you aware of the fact that prisons are not biblical? What? Well, then how would you deal with this rampant crime? Oh, if you did things God's way, you wouldn't have rampant crime. So sometimes you have to take people along gently. And I do think that that's the way to do it. It's not to beat them on the head and tell them how foolish or uneducated they are. Walk alongside them, because Andy, you and I both can remember a time where we didn't know all that much either.
No, absolutely. And again, sometimes we have a tendency to become proud or arrogant when we learn something that we didn't know before. It's like, what's wrong with all these other people that don't know this? And I have to keep reminding myself that was me too.
Yep.
Not that long ago. And so we're all on the journey together. I'm actually doing a webinar as we're recording this later this afternoon. And this may end up on my YouTube channel as well, but it's called Why Andrew Jackson Killed the Bank. And it goes back again, as you said, American history back to the 1830s. And I bet 99% of Americans that have graduated from school and taken American history don't know that story of, you know, we're told that Jackson was a controversial guy, you know, he's kind of a firebrand and he did some things he shouldn't have done, like all people do. But he was heroic in his economic stand and in his courageous veto of the bank bill that killed the national bank. One of my sons gave me a Christmas gift this year. It's a copper 1 ounce coin with an image of Andrew Jackson. And the inscription on the coin is, I killed the bank. What a great Christmas gift. I'm like, I got to do a webinar about this because people just don't know this story. And Jackson, you know, that's one of the recommended resources in the course is people should go read Andrew Jackson's veto of the bank bill and see if he's really the uneducated bumpkin that people sometimes say that he was. He was a brilliant man, at least at that point in his life. And also, by the way, ended up trusting on Christ after he left the White House. You know, he was a nominal Christian, but after his two terms were over, he became a devout Christian, joined the church, read the Bible through a couple times at least, and spent his last years encouraging his family to trust on Christ. So really interesting man, a great president in many ways. But again, there's an economic piece to his presidency that people don't know about. And that's the kind of thing that I like to get into in the course.
And let me say this, a majority of people who are listening were probably educated in state schools. It's not a surprise that statists didn't like Andrew Jackson. And so you're going to hear everything that was bad about him. And it's interesting. You have to come with it with a certain set of these things must be true for me to evaluate someone. And so without a biblical foundation, that's very difficult. I like to challenge people. How many dads would want Samson to come courting their daughter? Probably not too many. Yet, God had a purpose for Samson. Samson fulfilled that purpose, and he's mentioned later on in scripture. So we must look at things in terms of God's trajectory. Yeah, of course, we're going to see flawed people. And when people nitpick and he did this or he did that, I think if I'm not mistaken, my recollection was Andrew Jackson involved in a duel of some sort.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're going to go into the whole idea. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Okay. The only reason you can say something's right or wrong is based on what? Based on God's law. So yes, we can identify where people fall short, but praise God, we're not judged on the list, good or bad. Oh, this one's more, this one's less. We're judged by means of Jesus Christ, which is why regeneration is the key to being able to be faithfully obedient.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that's included in the course is I interviewed a lady at our church who, this was about a year ago, she was 96 years old at the time, and just a lovely, beautiful person, sharp as a tack, okay? I mean, she remembers everything. Her memory is unbelievable. She's still alive as of now, but a dear sister in the Lord, and I had a conversation with her one day after church. She came up to me, and I don't know how we got talking about it. She knew I was in banking. She said, what do you think about what the Federal Reserve is doing? And I said, I can't believe I'm having this conversation with a 96-year-old lady at church. But she told me this story that I ended up interviewing her and including this in the course. She told me a story of when she was 5 years old that she still remembers in 1933 when President Franklin Roosevelt called in all the gold, ordered Americans to turn in their gold, and he would give them paper money in exchange. And I go through all this in the course, why he did it. But she says, I remember my grandfather gathering us in the kitchen and saying, I'm not going to do it. And I said, well, how did you feel, Susan? Because there's a threat of imprisonment. And she said, I was worried. I was afraid for my grandpa. You know, stories like this die when people, right. Susan, has a saying about when old people die, it's like the library burning down. And so she tells this story of how she remembers the fear in her heart of worrying about her grandpa who was going to disobey the president because the president was telling everyone to turn in their gold. So this kind of stuff is priceless and it's educational for people. But again, if we don't get these stories down and record them, and I'm so thankful I had the opportunity to get out a camera and record the short interview with her. This is the kind of stuff I think will be of great benefit to people to watch this and to know then what do we do with it?
And on a slight bunny trail, that's a good reason to everybody interview their grandparents, their great grandparents, because there's a lot of things that people know that they just know intrinsically because they were raised with it, they lived with it, and you don't want to have that information lost for sure.
Great
So
idea.
before we close, I'm going to shift this conversation to the personal, if that's okay with you. You started
Sure.
off by saying that you were a widower. I don't know how many children did you have at that time?
10, yeah,
Ten.
all
Okay.
10.
You had 10. Okay. And you remarried, and this woman brought, now your wife, brought all these books. So tell me from your point of view, the contribution that your second wife, whose name is Andrea, like mine, you're Andy, she's Andrea, I'm Andrea. The contribution, what she brought to your ability to serve God.
Yeah, well, I could talk a long time about that, and we probably don't have enough time, but she's a wonderful woman. I mean, how many people want to answer this ad? 54-year-old widower with 9 children still at home, But Andrea, by God's grace, had never been married, wanted to have a large family, and I said, hey, I can make that happen right away. So she went from 0 to 9 overnight. But yeah, what a blessing to have her not only in our home. I joke about her library. I would have married her just for her library. But to have those books in our home, and even just this morning, I was up there and she's got 4 or 5 of the younger ones gathered around and she's handpicking the best books to be reading to them. And they're just sitting there listening, time with mom. Andrea, this is what God calls us to do, to be discipling our children when we rise up. When we lie down, as we walk, by the way, and there's a lot to that, but part of it, I think, is just reading to them,
Yeah.
finding good books, taking the time to do that. So Andrea has been great to do that. Among level of difficulty was pretty high off the chart of in terms of her coming in and blending into the family, and then knowing how to make her contribution and then do that kingdom work that God had predetermined for her to do, but she's doing it with grace and just a great blessing to our family.
Right. So it says to me that, when the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing, I think you will attest to that. But in a larger sense, it would be easy for the people to say when your first wife passed away under not pleasant circumstances, not that passing away ever has pleasant circumstances, but oh gee, that's the end for this guy. What a shame. But God had more in mind for you to do. And in his providence, he brought you the partner who would help you do it. So, would you say she has as much to take responsibility for in this course as you do?
Yeah, I think certainly indirectly she does. And even directly, again, she's the one that pointed me to some of these books. She's hearing me talk about things I'm learning. And she said, do you know Rush Dooney has a book about that? Do you know Gary North wrote a book about that? And I said, oh, I don't have these in my library. So yeah, she's the one that pointed me to them. Certainly she encouraged me. Sometimes I looked at the enormity of the task. To me, it was enormous to on top of my full-time business, this is kind of a an add-on. And I said, this is too gigantic. I can't do it. I said that more than once. And she would just encourage me, God has this for you. You can do it. You're going to do it. And so it took longer than we thought. It was a good 18 months putting all this stuff together, not including the reading and research over
Right.
some years before that. But yeah, so this is a joint effort. And my 16-year-old son, Andrew, really brought the course to life. This is another great example of what Kevin Swanson, Pastor Kevin Swanson, calls the family economy. Kevin's one of the guys I interviewed for the course as well. But when I got the idea, I wrote the script. I'm putting the lesson content together, and I said I want to put this on video, but it's got to come alive. If it's just me standing in front of a camera, that's going to be not very interesting, for people to watch for 5 hours. So I asked a couple of my kids, I said, do any of you have any interest in learning how to do video editing? Because I'm just not good at it. I'm not going to do well with it. And my son Mark said, I'll give it a shot, Dad. He didn't know anything. And he just started watching tutorials, learning, some software, and over time became very, very skilled and did a really great job. So not only was Andrea, my wife, instrumental in getting everything kind of moving forward and keeping it moving forward, but my son Mark did a terrific job. And so when the credits roll at the end of the course, you'll see his name there. He did a lot of things, camera work, but video editing, he spent hundreds and hundreds of hours on that. So really neat to have some father-son time there, working together in the family economy to produce something that we think will, Lord willing, has some impact for the kingdom.
Very good. All right. Before we go, tell them again how they can obtain the course.
The website is biblical-money.com. And so you can buy the course there. And by the way, it's not on DVD, it's only digital. So being a homeschool dad, can't tell you how many times we've lost DVDs that we bought or they got scratched or broken in half. And so for various reasons, and it's a little bit, I can offer the course more cheaply too. So it's just digital login. You sign up, we'll send you a login and password once you buy the course, and you can access it as long as you want. I said 3 years, but if people want it beyond that, no problem. So you pay once, everyone in your family can watch it. And there's workbooks if, the workbook is free online if you want to print the PDF. I've got some copies I can send for a low cost if people want to get some hard copy workbooks. But biblical-money.com. And then again, the YouTube channel, youtube.com/@biblical-money.
Very good. All right, listeners, I hope you take advantage of this great resource. And as always, if you wish to reach us, out of the question podcast at gmail.com is how you do so. And we'll talk with you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.